Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. Stand if you would when you find your place. My wife wanted me to point out that, and she asked me to point this out, so I'm not taking liberties I do not have. To point out that the streaks on the windows will be rectified. She was outside washing those while a witch in a house was floating, flying by. So she's persistent. I'll give her that. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. Some time ago, I had lunch at a restaurant that has since become my favorite restaurant, primarily because it serves chicken. And it's the best chicken restaurant I've been to. I don't get to go there very often because it's in Maplewood and I don't get over that way a lot. However, I heard about this place not because of an advertisement, not because I was passing by it, but rather because someone told me about it and took me there. Amen. The same can be said of Christ. Sinners come to know him through the testimony of others. So with that in mind, let's pray and then we'll get into our text. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the wonderful music we have already heard. Thank you for the story of Jesus that someone told us long ago. Thank you for the life-changing power of the gospel that has had an impact on us. And may we be inclined and indebted, and may we labor to give that to others. Help us now as we look into your word. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We need your power. Take your word. Make it effectual in every heart, I pray. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse number 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The last time we were in Mark, as you may recall, we read of Jesus sending his disciples across the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. He sent them across the lake following the feeding of the 5,000. As they were crossing, a storm arose and made their crossing extremely difficult. But Jesus came walking on the sea. He eased their fears, got into the boat with them, and calmed the storm. Shortly afterward, they reached shore. You may remember that when Christ sent them over, chapter 6 says he sent them over unto Bethsaida. But they did not land in Bethsaida or Bethesda. They landed, it's Bethsaida, I apologize. They landed in Gennesaret. The wind had obviously blown them off course. But they were exactly where the master intended them to be. You know, I remember a time when I was commenting to an older pastor of my dissatisfaction with a current predicament I was in. Looking back on it now, it wasn't nearly the predicament I thought it was. But after listening to me, he said, "I understand, but we trust the hands of providence." And if you could learn to do that, if I could learn to do that, we would be better off, wouldn't we? He puts us where we need to be. God, help us to trust the hands of providence. Something else that's interesting about Gennesaret is that it is a close neighbor to the land known as the Gadarenes. You may remember that name. The Gadarenes was the place where a man possessed of devils lived. That was in chapter 4, I believe. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and he cut himself and was always yelling. He was full of the devil, and no one could do anything with him, but Jesus healed him and cast the devils that were in him into the herd of swine. And then the people of that city asked him to leave. Did not matter that he had done a great work there. They were more concerned about their financial loss than they were the soul of a man. So they asked him to leave. But here, Christ and his disciples come to Gennesaret, and they are welcomed. They receive a hero's welcome. There are a lot of people, a great multitude, that greet them. This is due in no small part to the testimony of the man that was formerly the Gadarene demoniac. No doubt there were others that testified about the Lord's greatness as well, but these individuals recognized Christ because, no doubt, of the testimony of others. And it's interesting that Jesus' time in this text only covers about 4 verses. But in this short passage, we are given a wonderful illustration of how our Lord uses us to reach the lost. As we consider this text, I want us to notice Jesus' greatness, his gentleness, and his grace. Greatness, gentleness, and grace. You notice in verse number 53, when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. That is, they recognized him. The Gospel of Matthew also records it, and I believe Matthew uses the language that they recognized him. That is, they had heard of him. They knew who he was. Perhaps they had seen him before, but not everyone that saw him on this day had had dealings with him prior. But they knew who he was. No doubt they had heard of the miracles. They had ran into this guy, perhaps in the town square. Perhaps they ran into him at the synagogue. And somebody shakes his hand. My name is John. I haven't seen you here before. Oh, well, I was the Gadarene demoniac. I used to live in the tombs. What? And they had heard what the Lord had done. Or maybe they saw the woman in Mark chapter 5 with the issue of blood, and now she's cured, and now she's able to go to the temple because she's not ceremonially unclean anymore. She regularly attends synagogue. Her life is obviously different, and when asked, she says it was Jesus. I touched the hem of his garment, and he made me whole. Or maybe it was the young lady that Jesus said Talitha Kumai to. When I was little, I went to hear a pastor named Wesley Grant preach revival. And he titled his sermon, The Talitha Kumi Girl. And he had a vivid imagination and could really paint a story. And he said this young lady went to school next week, and the teacher said, "Oh, where have you been?" "Well, don't you know I'm the Talitha Kumi girl?" Oh, don't be telling stories. But she told the story, no doubt, in spite of the Lord saying, keep it silent, of how she had been dead, and the Lord raised her up. They heard about these miracles. Word had gotten around. They heard the miracles, but they also, no doubt, heard of his teaching, how it was different than the teaching of other people, and how he had said, and I'm looking for a verse, Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." They had heard that he had stepped in the synagogue and opened up the scriptures and read this passage from Isaiah and said, "I want all of you to know that I am the fulfillment of that passage." They had heard about his teaching, that he taught like no one else, that he had authority, that he claimed to be the Son of God. They no doubt heard of his compassion. You remember in chapter 1, we were introduced to a man that was a leper. And lepers were, in every sense of the word, a pariah in society. Listen, you think 6 foot social distance when COVID was a thing was a big deal. And it felt awkward and it felt weird and it felt unnatural. And I would even have people in the public space, work environments and things of a different nature, when you approach them to shake their hand or say hello to them, it was like, 6 foot. And I'm like, okay. And it's just weird. And it makes you feel unacceptable. But for a leper, they were truly outcast. But Jesus reached his hand and touched the leper and said, "Be clean." These individuals had heard about this. And because they had heard about him, they took action. That is, they heard of him. They knew who he was. Verse 54. They recognized him. And because of that, they came to him. Verse 55 of our text says, they ran through the whole region about. Matthew says they sent out into all the country about. That is, everyone from every quarter went to see him and took others to see him. What I'm telling you is that they acted on information they received. And pardon me for stating the obvious, but men and women cannot act on information they don't have. You ever had someone get on to you for not making them aware of something? Whether it was an event or a get-together or something, and you began to tell them about it and how wonderful it was, and they said, well, you should have told me. I would have gone. Why didn't they go? Because they didn't know. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. They that know Christ's name will make their application to him. If Christ were better known, he would not be neglected as he is. He is trusted as far as he is known. You know, it's easy to get frustrated with the lost. If Christianity were merely intellectual, everyone would be a Christian. And I mean that. It is the most comprehensive, the most accurate worldview. It is the only livable worldview in all the world. And if it were merely intellectual, everyone would be a Christian. So when you see the world and how people act and they're just refusal to think properly and to act properly, and when you see them doing things that goes against their better interest and is destructive in nature, and you see them and you know the path they're going down and you see how destructive it is and you think, what is wrong with them? The reality is that what is wrong with them is that they don't know Christ. And it may be that they don't know Christ because they've never been introduced to him. You see, we so often assume a certain level of knowledge with people. And especially for those of us that grew up in church. You know, if somebody says something about Nehemiah or any of the other guys, we know who those guys are. Or David and Goliath. Some people don't know those. But what I'm telling you is they don't know because they haven't been told. Now, to be clear, men and women are responsible for their own souls, and they will be judged based on their sin. And it will be their sin that will condemn them. But you and I have an obligation to give them the gospel, to tell them the story of Jesus. Because the reality is, as I've already said, they cannot act on information they do not have. So they knew him, and they came to him, and they brought others to him. Verse 55 says, and they began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. They heard he was coming, and so they went everywhere. They went round about into the various cities and the villages and hamlets and the countryside, and they brought everyone they knew, and they set him along the way where they knew Jesus would pass by. And I pardon my illustration for just a minute. I meant to talk to some kids and tell them I was going to do this, but I think they'll go along anyway. Here, listen, and I'm going to step off camera for a moment, so please pause. But I want you to get a picture of what they did. Come here. Come on. And you too. Come on. Come on. All right. Sit right there. Right there. All right. Who else we got? Come here, Gideon. All right. Right there. All right. Chloe, you too. Now, I'm being silly a little bit, but look. It's what they did. They went around grabbing individuals. Some of them they had to carry on beds and brought them and said, you stay there. Jesus is going to pass by. And it may be that when he passes by, you can just reach out and touch the border of his garment and you'll be healed. I talked to the lady that touched his garment and she was healed. And the guy that was crazy, that was a demoniac, I saw that guy. He's normally saved. You can guys go back to your seats. That's the most I've ran in a long time. That was that short flutter I was talking about last week. Yeah. Amen. This is a big one. No, I'm joking. Sorry. Listen. We express confidence in him by taking others to him. Why did the guy take me to that chicken restaurant in Maplewood? It's called Gus's, by the way. You have to go. Because he had experienced it. And he knew it was enjoyable. And I'm using a carnal illustration, but hang with me. And he knew that if he brought me there, that I would enjoy the same privilege or benefits that he did. By taking me there, he was expressing confidence that this place was worthy to be. We show compassion for others by bringing them to him. And there's enough Christ for all. I love the passage in Exodus chapter 12 where Jesus, or the Father rather, maybe it was Jesus, I don't know. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. Jesus is giving the instructions for the Passover to the Israelites. And they are instructed to sacrifice a lamb, to offer it up, and to eat that lamb. In Exodus 12, in verse number 4, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. It is possible that the house was too little for the lamb. But it did not seem to be the case that the lamb would be too little for the house. There's enough to go around. You know, my mother may have been the most hospitable person in all the world. The Newsboys sing a song about Michael Tate's mom. And I forget the name of the song, but it reminds me a lot of my mom. And it didn't matter when you came or what we were having or how much we were having. You were going to sit down at the table and enjoy that meal with us. And it was amazing to me, and Debbie commented on this as well, even before we got married, that no matter how many people came, or no matter what it appeared to be on the table, there was always enough. And sometimes extra. there's enough Christ to go around. Amen. They brought the sinners, the diseased, the afflicted, they brought them to Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, my brothers and sisters, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." So I wonder, what does this look like for us as individuals? What does it look like for your family? What does it look like for us as a church? If our mission is to get people to Jesus, what are we going to do? Are we content to sit inside these four walls and hope that they get an inclination by some means to come in? I remember when I was a teenager, I was a member of a church called Crossroads Baptist Church. And I don't know why it's called Crossroads. It didn't cross anything. It was on the back side of Lake Summit. And you had to take this gravel road to get there. And it was one of them winding roads. Well, we had a guest evangelist come one time, and he came in. He came in when the song service was almost over. Had a difficult time finding the church. It's a church you had to go to on purpose, or someone would have to take you there. And he, as he got lost, he pulled up beside a police officer, and he told him the church he was looking for, and the cop said, "I can count all the churches in this community, and that's not one of them." Didn't know. Didn't know where it was. Could never find it on his own. And what I'm telling you is, just like the Ethiopian eunuch responded to Philip when Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" His response to him was, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" So I ask you to ponder, what does this mean for our church family? All the outreach we do is wonderful. But sometimes outreach means us actually reaching out to them rather than doing something to impel them to come here. That is the greatness of Christ. His greatness was that they told of his greatness. They made him great in the ears of others. I also want you to notice his gentleness. His gentleness had been declared and described. The Old Testament prophets had described his gentleness, sometimes translated meekness. What could illustrate his gentleness better than a dove fluttering down and landing on his shoulder? You and I would have chosen something epic. You know, we wouldn't have chosen a bird. You know, that doesn't communicate power and authority. But a dove descended on him. He said in Matthew 11 and verse 29, "I am meek and lowly in heart. Albert Barnes said, meekness is patience in the reception of injuries. It is neither meanness nor a surrender of our rights nor cowardice, but it is the opposite of sudden anger, of malice, of long-harbored vengeance. You ever tried to help someone and they spurn you for it? Or you're trying to help them and they react in hate toward you? And if we're all honest, so often our reaction is, that's fine. I tried. You can struggle with it. Let's see how you get along without help, big boy. Scripture says Jesus is meek and lowly. There are a great number of you in here that are like me. You were saved when you were young, and that's a tremendous blessing. But there are also a good number of you in here that were not saved when you were young. You were saved when you were much later, much older. Debbie was 19. How many of you didn't get saved till you were adults? Raise your hand. How old were you, Terry?
I was probably about
35. Anybody here got saved after they were 35? Man, what a blessing that is. That the whole time, those of you that got saved later, Debbie when she was 19, Terry when he was 35, you were going your own direction. You were spurning his love. You were going against his commandments. You were doing everything in your power to walk opposite of the direction you ought to go. But he still lovingly kept guiding, never left your side. Because you didn't know, but he knew, that one's mine.
Amen.
Like an old country preacher once told me, he's patient when he gets his hook set. But he kept gently guiding, putting people into your life, and you had no idea why that person come into your life, and they were annoying, and you didn't like them, and they were irritating, but it was the mercy of God that was guiding you to him, even though you had no idea, gently leading you to him. Well, if that don't make you feel religious. Amen. He is gentle. His gentleness is seen in that he accommodated them. Now listen, all of you are sensible people. You know good and well the hem of somebody's garment doesn't have any juice running through it. You know good and well that you can't grab somebody's garments and say, "Ooh, I felt that." It's superstition. But they reached out in faith. And Jesus, as he was passing by, not only did he accommodate them, violating his personal space. You ever gotten irritated at somebody at Walmart just kind of taking their time? Doom, 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 doom. Like, man, go somewhere. Do something with your life. And you want to put on your blinker on that shopping cart. But he's patient. Doesn't get irritated. Not only that, but they're told by their friends and all the people that brought them, just reach out if you can and just touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus doesn't say, come on, you guys are silly. Don't you know it's me? Don't you know I have the power to think and you'll be healed? Don't you know it doesn't have anything to do with you reaching out and touching a tassel? Come on. Doesn't do that. Why? Because he's gentle. Isaiah 42 and verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. You got to be gentle with flax that's smoking. You got to be gentle not to crush it, not to quench it. John Calvin said he does not wish to break off and altogether crush those who are half broken, but on the contrary, to lift up and support them so as to maintain and strengthen all that is good in them. He went on to say, although men therefore totter and stumble, although they are even shaken or out of joint, yet he does not at once cast them off as utterly useless, but bears long till he makes them stronger and more steadfast. Aren't you glad he was gentle with you? We have seen his greatness and his gentleness, but finally, notice his grace. And we're almost done. Verse 56, and whithersoever he entered, that is everywhere he went, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and brought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. How were they made whole? Yes, by their faith. They reached out and they touched him, even though there's no power in the tassels of his garments, and they were not able to save themselves. Yet what I'm saying to you is that their friends could have brought them there and they could have laid them on the street in Christ's direct path. And had they not reached out in faith, they would have remained in their condition. Some commentators, in fact, most commentators seem to believe that these individuals were interested merely in physical healing. But if that's what you're selling, I ain't bidding. I think there may have been a large number there, or a number, maybe I shouldn't say a large number, but a number of folks that were there that were not interested in spiritual healing. Absolutely. There's people that come into church that are only interested in what Jesus can do for them physically. But there were some that knew he was the Son of God, that knew he was the one that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They knew that was him. They just wanted to reach him and touch him by faith. And they received the desires of their heart. You, listen. There's not one person that has ever gone to hell that wanted to be saved. You show me one. There may be some that want what only God can provide, but they don't want God. But you show me somebody that desires to have their sins forgiven, God will save them. When I was pastoring in St. Louis City, we had a young lady that came up to me after the service on a Sunday and said she needed to be saved. And she did. But I talked to her a few minutes, and I said, you know, I don't think you're ready just yet. I'm being honest with you, that's what I told her. I thought there was a lot she didn't understand, and I didn't want to mislead her or pull the fruit green, as it were. And she thought, okay, that's fine. So she cornered Debbie in the bathroom and said, I need to be saved. Your husband doesn't think I'm ready, but I need to get saved right now. What I'm telling you is that she got what she desired from the Master. And I'm convinced she would have gotten saved even if Debbie had told her, you're not ready. Who can come? All. They must touch him. There was urgency in this. You could not let Christ pass by and not reach out to him. The time was now. If you waited, the opportunity may not arise. There was urgency and there was humility. They knew good and well he did not owe them anything, but they heard of his grace. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And they said, as the songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the urgency of it. And this was for all who would reach out. Verse 56 says, and as many as touched him were made whole. Matthew's gospel says that all who touched him were made perfectly whole. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Who is it for? Anyone who will reach out. All who are thirsty. All who recognize their need. Oh, would he save me? Oh, yes. That's what he does. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. He will save. John Calvin again said, no man is excluded from calling upon God. The gate of salvation is set open unto all men. Neither is there any other thing that which keepeth us back from entering in, save only our own unbelief. When should a person be saved? When should they have reached out to touch Christ? Right then. Now. Some of us are so good at procrastinating. One of my teachers always told me procrastination is a thief of time. The songwriter said, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. The third verse of that song, come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. So in closing, God help us to be like those who brought people to Jesus. It is true that we can't reach out to Jesus for them, but they can't reach out to him if they don't know about him. But you may be here and you've never given your life to Christ. You don't know him. Maybe that's you this morning. You have heard of Jesus. You've heard others talk about his saving power. You've heard others talk about his grace, but you have never trusted him to save your soul. Can you see today what a wonderful Savior he is? I would ask you, what hinders you today? Why would you not trust him today? If you trust him, if you come to him in faith, he will save you. If I were you this morning, I wouldn't delay. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. May we do all in our power to bring others to you. But Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, what a tragedy it would be for them to walk away from here not knowing you. I pray that they would come to you in faith today. Do as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you do business with the Lord. And if you need me to help you pray or need me to help you in any way, it would be my honor.
Hymn number 280, let's stand.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There a bright and morning star shed his beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
God bless you for coming. If you need to talk to me afterwards, I'd love to help. Brother Biff, if you would, close us in prayer.